Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and our scripture reading will be verse 12 through 18. We're looking at 14 to 16 particularly. And following the reading of scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Amen. There's been a lot of ink and paper expended to discuss the question of whether the exhortation we focused on last week, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, is that directed to individual Christians or is it directed to the church as a whole? And for many, it's an either or. It needs to be one or the other. For me personally, I think it's a both and. There is no doubt in Scripture, I think this is one of them, the many exhortations to individual believers that you need to live the Christian life, that you need to work out your salvation. That is, apply your Christianity to your life, live it out, work out the grace that God has worked into you. However, it's also true in the context of these verses and in this passage that he is talking to the church about how we together work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The chapter begins with the exhortations for you and I to consider the interests of others as more important than our own, to remember the things that we share in the encouragement in Christ, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, grace that we share and are united in. We work out that grace in loving one another and having humility with one another and serving one another. These are characteristics of our community, the community of faith. And so, in a way, I think it's very valid to see the application both ways. That it includes you as an individual Christian applying the grace that you have, and it also applies to us as a community. Are we living as we should? Are we lights? Not only are you an individual light, but we as a church, are we a light for the gospel? Are we shining lights in a depraved generation? And we're looking at these verses 12 through 18 and following, and the focus that we're looking at, last week we looked at the exhortation, the command, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, God's sovereignty, your responsibility, and the living out of the Christian life. In these verses here, it's talking about some of the characteristics of our life and the results. There's some amazing, wonderful results if we live as God has directed us to do. That's what we're going to focus on today. He follows that up with several illustrations of living this way. In Paul himself, he's being poured out as a drink offering. In Epaphroditus, in Timothy, he already gave us the preeminent example of serving one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's going to follow that up with the examples in the lives of Paul and his companions. And the overall emphasis of the verses we're looking at today, 14 to 16, is on the results of our corporate witness. It is God's plan through Jesus Christ that we walk as one, and our unity and our humility and our service of one another is to be an example and a light to the world around us. Our world knows all there is to know about greed and selfish pursuits and seeking to lord it over one another. We don't need to tell our world anything about that. They know all about it. You know all about it. That's the natural tendency of all men, is to dominate, to self-serve, to lord it over one another, to manipulate, to misuse one another. The church is to be the example of the opposite. Jesus said he prayed in his prayer on the night he was betrayed, that he prayed that his disciples and all the believers that would follow them would be brought to unity and let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. When we experience the love of God and then live that out in our lives, it's a demonstration of the love of God in a way that the world can't create and the world can't accomplish. Well, what are the characteristics of our witness that we see in this passage? The one to draw on one we looked at last week, the first in verse 12, is we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And again, this isn't necessarily the slavish fear that paralyzes us, that freezes us in our track, but it communicates the idea of a seriousness. It's not that we don't have joy and laughter and fun as Christians. I mean, the world would think we don't have any fun, but it's not that we don't have fun as Christians. But at the same time, we're serious about living the Christian life. We want to do what God wants us to do. With the fear and trembling, it kind of enhances a reverence for God, a respect for Him, a desire to honor Him above all things, keeps us alert to the danger of temptation, keeps us our senses up and focused. In one sense, this... maybe the students won't like this particular illustration, but in one sense, it's like the anxiety you have before a test or an exam. Now, some of you, before a test, you're in abject terror, and you can't everything you study just goes out of your head. But for most of us, and most of the time, you go into a test, and you're uptight. You're nervous. But that's a good thing. Because your senses are alert, your mind is alert, it's working fast, you're not daydreaming, looking out the window, you're zeroed in on what you have to do. Well, the Christian life is lived that way too. We have to be alert. There are temptations that sneak up on us and will destroy our lives. And we need to be alert. We need to be focused. Not let that happen. Not get caught in things that are going to not only ruin our reputations, but destroy our lives. And working out our salvation with fear and trembling is part of staying on the alert. And being aware of what's going on around us. He continues on in verse 14. He says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." And the word for arguing or disputing is the word for dialogue. There are times in our life when we dialogue, we discuss things, and that's okay. But what he's getting at here, and these two words used very often for the children of Israel as they're going through the wilderness wanderings, is they're grumbling and they're arguing and complaining. What are they grumbling about? What are they arguing about? Well, they're arguing about the plan of God for their life. They don't like it. They don't want to do it. So they grumble and complain about it, and they try to dialogue with God about it. They try to argue against God about it and said, "I don't really want to do this." And God, through His Word, says, "Well, if you want to experience peace and blessing, this is the path you should walk in it. And I don't want to walk that path." Paul says we need to quit that. We need to understand and know that the path God has laid out for us in His Word is the path that is good. Not only pleasing to Him, but it's good for our well-being and our hope and our future. It's We're to quit with the arguing, quit with the complaining, quit with the arguing in a sense with one another as well, but particularly quit with the complaining and arguing against God and His will for our life. Another characteristic he says there in verse 15, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. So you see three characteristics there, blameless, pure, children of God is who you are without fault. So blameless, pure, without fault. And each of those words are negatives. It's really saying without blame, without impurity, and without fault. That's what your life is to be. And that's a real challenge before us, because the fact of the matter is we know that if we're honest, we have fault, we have blame, and we have impurities. What is our hope in any way for this to become true in our lives? Obviously, it's a goal, it's an ambition, it's a calling for us to pursue this, pursue holiness and the fear of God. But look, turn one chapter over to chapter 3, verse 9. This is what gives us the source and the hope that we have to pursue this. God isn't expecting us and anticipating that we will in and of ourselves be perfect. But that's not who we are. We're children of the Lord. In verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, "And be found in Him," that's in Christ, "not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ," that the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And to be children of God in this world without blame, without fault, without impurity is to be a child of God in Christ. It's to have Christ as the heart of your life. It's to know Him. And that every part of you is motivated by love to Him. Being a witness or blameless and pure in your generation isn't that you're always going to be perfect. You're going to be forgiven sinners, hopefully, but you're still going to be sinners. But it's that people look at you and they see in you a love for Christ. See in you a motivation that's has Him at your root. And that you confess and acknowledge that your righteousness is not your own, but it's what you receive from Him by faith. They need to know that we're authentic Christian people and that we are seeking to please the Lord even though we do it very imperfectly. Another thing just to draw to your attention is this isn't going to be easy, because we're to be all of this, as he says there, in a crooked and depraved generation in verse 15. He's reminding us of the context of our working out our salvation. It's not going to be easy. The people around you are not going to encourage you. The people around you, I mean, hopefully these people around you will, but the people in the world around you, they're not going to say, "Hey, let's do something righteous." They're going to say, "Hey, man, let's hit the liquor store. Let's drive broad." They're going to suggest something else. We live in a crooked and depraved generation. And they're going to encourage that in you. It's hard to be a Christian. It's not easy. You have your own sinful nature that you're battling with, and you have the temptations and invitations of the world around you. It's hard. It's difficult. And Paul is honest about that. But he doesn't lessen the call. He doesn't soften the command. He still maintains the command, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, being blameless and pure without fault in this crooked generation. You're to pursue holiness in the fear of God. You have Christ at the center of your life and at the heart of your life, and have His righteousness at work in you and working out in your actions and your deeds and your words. And it's a tall order. It's a big challenge for us as individuals, for us as a church, to live this way, because we have to deny ourselves. We have to consider the interest of others is more important than our own. It's a very big challenge, but he gives us some encouragements to motivate us and try to push us along and realize this is a good thing. It's a good choice. And so he talks about some of the results of our life like this, our witness. There in verse 15, toward the end, he says, in which, that's in the depraved and crooked generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. God gives you the opportunity to shine light in this dark world. And here's where, even in the terminology of this, is both personal and corporate. Because as an individual, Jesus said, I want you to do your good deeds before men that they may see your good deeds. So he says, shine your light before men so they may see your good deeds and glorify my Father who is in heaven. You as an individual are to be a light. Even if all around you is dark, you are to be a light. But then, as several of you have remarked, and if you've been out in a wilderness area or camping or anything, and you're there where you don't have the ambient light of the city, and you look out, not only do you see individual stars, but you see these majestic clusters of stars. And it's and if you ever are in that situation, you can't hardly help but worship God. I mean, in the hardness of heart, people don't, but it's hard to imagine any astronomer truly not worshiping God. It just shows you the depth of depravity that there are plenty that don't. But you and I as a church, you and I as individuals, you and I as a church, we get to not only be a light as a star, but look at the clusters of stars. We get to be light. We get to shine a light, not on ourselves, but on the glory of God. Isn't that an amazing thing that God's going to take someone puny like you or me, and he's going to bring glory to himself through you? He has great glory that he shows, and it's demonstrated in powerful and mighty ways. And I came across a story a few years back, actually, of a great illustration of how we shine light on the Lord in dark places. Or in dark circumstances. There was a story told of a poor Chinese farmer, rice farmer, whose field was on the side of a mountain. And each morning early, he would go and he would pump water into his rice fields to nourish his crops and help it to grow. And later on in the day when he came back, this was a Christian man, later on in the day when he would come back, he would find that his non-Christian neighbor with the field down below had opened the dikes and let all the water out of his field into the neighbor's field below. So the next morning he would go back and he would pump water into his field and fill it up and then go away for a few hours, come back, and his neighbor had done the same thing. And he ignored this for a while, and then he became desperate because his crops were going to die and he was going to be destitute. So he got his Christian friends together and they prayed about it and they discussed it and they thought about what to do. And so they came up with what they thought was a God-honoring plan. And so the next morning what he did was he got up early in the morning and he went and filled his neighbor's field with water first. Then he went and filled his field. And every day he went back and he filled his neighbor's field first. And then he filled his own field. And the neighbor couldn't help but see the light of Christ in his actions. That he would lay down his interests for the interests of someone else. That's what Christ did. He laid down his own interests for the interest of us. And in God's good providence, the man began to come to worship and he became a Christian because he saw the light of grace in that other man's life. This is being a light in a dark world. It's not operating on the principles of the world or the principle of our selfish heart. It's operating under the principles of grace and obedience and love for God, which then extends to love for our fellow man. And in that way, we bring the light and shine the light in this dark world. In verse 16, he continues, another benefit of working out your salvation, and the NIV has it, and you hold out the word of life, and that is true. In living a Christian life in a God-honoring way, you are, in that sense, visibly holding out the word of life. I think it's better understood, as other translations have it, we're holding fast to the word of life. One of the benefits of persevering in the Christian walk, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, is that in practice we are holding on, holding fast to the Word of God. Because we know that that's where our hope and our foundation and our strength is found. We're persevering in that. He continues on in verse 16, and in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. One of the benefits of a believer living the Christian life is that they will experience no shame. And that's a wonderful gift. It's a wonderful blessing. The problem of shame in our life is connected to when we're doing wrong. When you do wrong, your most automatic action is to hide. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden. They did wrong and their automatic reaction was to hide. You know it in your children. When they do the wrong thing, they're going to hide. You have to go look for them, and you know that when you get to them, you're going to find out, you're going to ask the question, okay, what happened? And the believer, when we live the life, and it's not going to be perfect as we said, but when we pursue holiness, when we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we live a life without shame. And we also have a life full of joy. In verses 17 and 18, Paul's talking about his own sacrifice, but he ends up saying he's rejoicing, he's glad and rejoicing. And in verse 18, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. As we live our life with humility and service and kindness toward one another, it's a life filled with joy. Our hearts have no shame. Our life is filled with joy. We get to be a witness and a light to Jesus Christ to those around us. This is the calling of the Christian. It's the foundation of our life together. It's the calling of our life together. It's the calling of your life as an individual believer. And the fruits and the benefits are rich and wonderful and worth the sacrifice to get there. But it's all focused in what is the root of our hope and what is the root of our purpose and our calling. And it's in Jesus Christ, knowing Him and the power of His resurrection. And the righteousness that comes by faith, it's being rooted and united to Jesus Christ. That's the heart of it. We'll never get to the other things if we don't aren't rooted and grounded and focused in Him. And so my invitation and encouragement to you is make sure you're rooted in Him. And then in the grace that He gives you, live that out. In your own personal life and in our life together. That we would be His shining lights in a crooked and depraved generation. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You very much for the calling that You've given to us. We know the challenge that it is, and we know that the resources that You've provided for us through Jesus Christ are abundant. May we, as Your children, seek to apply the grace that you've poured out into our lives in the life we live among one another. And we pray, O Lord, that we as individuals and we as a church would be true light to those around us. That in the darkness that there exists in our world, people might see in us a light and a love for you and for other people that would be transforming by your grace. May we, O Lord, bring glory to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.